Good evening. Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude as we continue our journey through Jude. We're in chapter 1. And we ain't never going to get to chapter 2, just so you know. I'm against making stuff up when it comes to God's Word. Jude chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together. And that's in verse 11, at the end of verse 11. Are you all there? All right, well, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time and this place. Thanks for these precious, precious saints, Lord, that have come here this evening with a desire, Lord, to know you and, Lord, express and show to you their love, Lord. And I pray through the time of praise and worship, Lord, that you were blessed, Lord. And as we continue to worship now through your word, Lord, that we would bless you, that we would be a blessing to you for your goodness and your grace to us as we, Lord, are seated here, Lord, in this place. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us as your people, Lord, that we might walk in your power and that we might be those who demonstrate, Lord, your pleasure to those around us, Lord, that they might see and sense the love and the life of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, that joy that we have, Lord, as your children, even in the midst of tough times, Lord, we have that peace that passes understanding. God, may that continue to shine to this world around us. So bless this time now of studying your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jude, again, Jude dealing with false teaching that even in the early church had already begun to creep in. And as I've already said, this book written, you see, because Jude is dealing not with people that are bringing false teachings and philosophies from outside the church, but these people in this message, Jude is dealing with those that had camped inside the church and from inside the church were trying to divert and deceive and lead people away from the truth of God's word, from the message of the gospel, you see. And so last time together, we saw that the way of Cain, and like Cain, he used examples of people who are going to face judgment there in verse 11 when he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have won greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Like Cain, these false teachers, and they're around today, they distort the gospel. What did Cain do? He offered a sacrifice that was brought forth from his labor working in the fields with his hands. The sacrifice that God requires is the blood of an animal, you see. A life, you see, given as God in the Garden of Eden. You remember I shared with you last time together when Adam and Eve, they took something from the field to cover up their nakedness, fig leaves. And of course, God said, no, that won't do. And so what did he do? He slayed an animal and covered them with animal skins. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And of course, that was pointing to what God would ultimately do in Christ when he came and shed his blood on that cross for you and for me, that we might have our sins forgiven. And so there are people, though, that are out there today, and there are churches that are out there that distort the gospel. What are they saying? They peddle religion. Hey, you do this, you do that, you give this, you give that, and you know what, man? You'll really get a high-ranking place in heaven, but you got to get busy. You got to work hard. You got to earn it, you see. There's no way you can earn your salvation. There's no way you can earn the love of God. There's no way you can earn forgiveness. God's forgiveness was granted through Jesus out of a love for you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not religion. It's not knocking on doors. It's not earning brownie points. I don't know why God loves us. I'm just glad he does. And you know what? I'm just going to thank him for it. Because every time I try and figure out why, I can't come up with a good reason. Because as soon as I come up with a few good reasons, well, I did this and I did this, then guess what? The enemy comes up, you know, with some bad reasons. Well, yeah, but you're an idiot. And you did that and did that and did that. And you know what? I've quit arguing. I just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love me just because you do. You've chosen me. I don't know why, but I'm so blessed to know that you have. And so it's not something you can earn through religion. The false teachers will teach you that. Then we saw like Balaam. They degrade the gospel. What did Balaam do? He was a prophet of God who was paid a good amount of money by a king named Balak to seduce the children of Israel and lead them astray. It was greed that drove Balaam. You see, a lot of people out there, a lot of preachers out there, the primary focus when you listen to them on the radio, when you listen to them on the TV, it's all about the buck, man. It's the gabbit or blabbit and grabbit gang, I call them. The prosperity teachers. And they don't talk about sin, and they don't talk about sacrifice. They talk about your best life now. I know some of you are going, oh, no, you can't be bagging on. Yes, I am. Yes, Joel Osteen is among those. And there are many others like Kenneth Copeland and Hagen and Frederick Price and Joyce Meyer. And there, Joyce Meyer. Did you say Joyce Meyer, Pastor? I did. You know what? This prosperity gospel that many of these guys preach, that only works here in this country. You go over to Africa and you say, you know what? God wants you to prosper and just live in the lap of luxury and drive a fine car, you see. And I'm not saying God doesn't want to bless, and I'm not saying, listen, God won't bless us. But if you think our highest good is to simply be comfortable in this life, guess what? You're wrong. God is working all things together for good, even the financial setbacks and difficulties of our lives, even the sicknesses and the struggles that we have. God is working together for good. You look at how those disciples lived and how they died, and you'll see that their main thing wasn't prosperity here and now on planet Earth materially. Listen, Paul says the temporary afflictions and trials that we have presently are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that we're going to experience in heaven, you see. Like I said, God blesses us here and now, and he'll provide for you here and now. But you know what? He's not all about, you know, well, let's see if we can just make them as comfortable and as prosperous financially, and I just don't want them to have any kinds of struggles in their lives. I want them to just flow on easy street. That's, for some of you, perhaps the problems with your children. You bought them everything. You've given them everything. They haven't had to earn anything, and you didn't want to tell them no, and so they haven't learned how to deal with no. So they grow up and they get out and this world, man, my bosses and my this and these people and my wife and my husband and everybody, and I need attention, and it's all about me, because we taught them it's all about them. And I'm not saying that we're mean to them, but what I am saying is, you know what? They got to learn responsibility, and they got to learn that life isn't always easy and that the doors don't always open at their beck and call, and that their comfort isn't the highest priority that they do what's right. You see, both presently and prepare for eternity. And so these guys out after the way of Balaam, it says they're for profits, and they perish. And this is where we left off last time together. They run greedily after profit, and they perish, you see, in the rebellion of Korah. They perish. The story of Korah is found, and you can read it for your homework, in Numbers, the 16th chapter. Korah was a family member. He was related to Moses. He was a prince in ministry in Israel. His sin, however, was that, well, he didn't like that Moses was getting all the attention. So he wanted to step up and move up the ladder, you see. And he began to rebel against Moses. He began to rebel against Aaron. And eventually, if you read the story, it cost him his life. The reason it cost him his life was because Moses and Aaron were not just two ordinary men. And yet that's what he saw them as. Moses was a man who God had called as a prophet. Aaron was a man who God called as a priest. Both of them together were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word here in Jude for rebellion is a word in the Greek that literally means they rebelled against the word. In other words, they rebelled against the men that God had called and against the word of God in so doing and the workers of God. They rebelled against the prophetic message and the priestly ministry, you see. And because of that, Moses, of course, a picture of the mediator on the mountain. Aaron was the mediator in the ministry. And, of course, the picture that God designed for that to paint was what was going to be the fulfillment, you see, of both of those places in Jesus Christ. The problem with Korah is he looked at Moses and Aaron and he says, well, you're no better than I am. I have just as much authority as you do, and I don't need you around anymore. Listen, when we don't recognize those who God has placed in our life and called in our life, then we get ourselves in trouble. Just like your kids, when they don't recognize dad as dad and hey, he's the authority in the home. That doesn't mean he's better than the kids, but that means that he's responsible to God for the kids. And listen, he's the authority in the home. He's responsible to lead that home spiritually. That's God's appointment, you see, and a great responsibility that should be exercised in the utmost of humility and love. But that is still God's plan and God's authority. When we have a people in positions of government, unless what they're doing is against Scripture, they are placed in authority. There's no power, no authority exists except by God. And so did God know that Donald Trump would tweet crazy things out? Yes, God knew. And do I agree with everything he does? No. But guess what? I am to respect his authority. God has put him there. He's got a plan for him there. God is sovereign. He's in control. And listen, if God wanted to change that, he could take him out in a second. But until he does, doesn't mean I can't vote. That doesn't mean I can't pray. In fact, the Bible says to pray for those in authority. Maybe he'll stop tweeting craziness eventually. But you know, I mean, there's some stuff I like about him, but he is a little bit of a loose cannon, I have to say. But I'm to respect his authority, and I'm to pray that God will help him, because you know what? None of us have been president of the United States. You have no idea what it's like to be in that position. And we stand back, and we live in a day and a generation where people just love to throw rocks at any kinds of authority. Policemen, tragic. The way the way people look at policemen, and it's like they're out to get them, and many times treat them like the criminals. And listen, I'm not saying there aren't some bad policemen out there, but those guys put their lives on the line, you know, every day for us. And man, yeah, sometimes they make mistakes. Guess what? Have you ever made a mistake? We need to be gracious. We need to be kind. We need to be those who are praying for those policemen, those that are out there risking their lives day and night, and many of their families as well, because they often get hurt or killed in the line of duty. We need to be praying. We need to respect those men. And if they say stop, guess what? I've learned something. I mean, I'm not like all that bright, but I'll tell you what, if a policeman is running after me and he's got his gun drawn and he tells me to stop, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop, because I know if I continue to run, it's very possible if he has a gun and I make any weird move, because he doesn't know whether I have a gun or not. He can't look in every part of my body while I'm running. And I'm not suggesting he should shoot me in the back, but listen, what am I doing running? If he says stop, guess what? I'm to stop under his authority. And if I do everything he says and he does things that are outside of his proper response in any situation, yeah, then you go ahead and deal with that. But you deal with that legally according to the laws. You see, we have laws that the authorities hand down, and we can deal with stuff that way. I'm not saying that there aren't things that, you know, that don't need to, that there aren't things that need to be dealt with, rather. But we need to deal with them through the proper channels of authority. That was the problem here with Korah. He in the church, just children of Israel, he didn't want to submit to Moses' authority. And as a result, he started playing around with that, twisting the truth. And as God really said, listen, God called Moses. Moses didn't call Moses. In fact, you remember when God called Moses and God told Moses, I want you to go out and I want you to speak to these people. And Moses goes, God, I stutter. I really can't do it. God, this is just send Aaron with me, because he doesn't stutter like I do. You see, Moses didn't put himself there. God called him there. And that's the same thing, you know, that we have in the law, that we have in the politics. That's the same thing we have in the church. God has put certain people in positions of authority. Unless they are in sin or asking you to sin, guess what? We do what God's called us to do. But we always check. Anybody that is in that position, their authority needs to be not their own, it needs to be the Word of God. Always check anybody that would get up and call themselves a pastor or an elder or a leader. Make sure that what they're telling you and what they're saying you to you and how they're directing you is in direct accordance with the Word of God. And that's why I always tell you, and you know this, if you've been around any amount of time, don't you believe anything Dennis Davenport says because Dennis Davenport says it. You better be able to say, hey, not my pastor says, but the Bible says. God's Word says. Because there are some crazy people out there. The year 1989. This man was obsessed with Jesus. So much so that eventually he himself claimed that he was Messiah. And whenever someone would join his group, they were relieved of their bank accounts as part of the process and personal possessions. The men that joined his group were forced into celibacy, and he took their wives and daughters as his concubines. He claimed to be Jesus Christ in sinful form. Well, at least he acknowledged that. He defied authority. He defiled the flesh. He spoke against the teaching, the clear teaching of God's word, even while teaching from God's word. He said that he was more virtuous than the first Messiah, Jesus. And one of his favorite sayings, according to those who were part of his group, was this: what better sinner can know a sinner than a godly sinner? While everyone else had to walk everywhere they went, he drove a shiny, loaded black Camaro. At lengthy sessions of biblical preaching, members were required to attend twice a day, and he would underline his authority by impressing upon them that he alone, watch out for this, anytime this is the case, he alone, you see, understood the scriptures. The Bible says very clearly, saints, that scripture is of no private interpretation. This guy says, I alone am the anointed and understand. He bedded the wives and daughters of men, some as young as 11 years of age. Many of you remember the story. He died along with others in an explosive fire and a hail of bullets. His name, can you guess? David Koresh. That's right, David Koresh. He was a false teacher. He took the word of God and twisted it and used it for his own ends, you see. Watch out for people that do that. Watch out for a church that does that. I don't care what kind of miracles, quote unquote, or things that are going on that seem pretty radical and amazing. Don't forget, Paul said in Corinthians that Satan can appear as an angel of light. And he does so that he might deceive. That's why, precious saints, we spend the time in the teaching of God's word, verse by verse, and scripture by scripture. My constant prayer is that you will know better, because I love you guys. I don't want you to go down these wacko roads. It's unbelievable, isn't it, that people would actually do that? As I'm reading that story, and as I was reading it, just to share with you tonight, I'm going, would people actually, what kind of dumb people would actually do? There are people out there that would do this to this guy? I mean, are you kidding me? But then I'm reminded, the reason I can see so clearly is because God has given me his spirit. And you know what? He's given me his word. And as soon as I start reading that, I go, well, that's unscriptural. I am reading, that's unscriptural. Who would do that? This guy's a wacko. But if you don't know the word, then you can't spot it. That's why you need to spend the time. That's why we need to invest the time in studying God's word. And that's why Jude is taking the time here to deal with these false teachers, to tell us how to spot counterfeit Christians and people who may look like and sound like Christians because they have a Christian vocabulary. They know how to say a few things and do a few things, and maybe they have even some popularity. But you know what? If they're not submitting to the Word of God, and that's why the Bible says, test every spirit. Try the spirits to see if they're of God or not. Well, how are you going to try? How are you going to know if somebody's of God or not? Well, you won't know if you don't know God, right? I mean, if you walked up to my wife and say, hey, I talked to Dennis, your husband, the other day, and you know, you're thinking about getting something for his birthday, and if you told my wife, hey, he likes orange, that's his favorite color shirt, she'd go, yeah, you didn't meet my husband. Because guess what? I'm not saying it's bad on others. I'm just saying that orange is not my favorite color shirt. It's a long ways from my favorite color shirt. She knows that you must not have talked to me if you said that. Why? Because she knows me. You'll know if they're from God or not. How? By knowing God. If you know Him, you'll know whether it's from God or not. And so he goes on here. He says in verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, and late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They are raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's some pretty radical stuff there. You see, what Jude is doing is he's telling us how to spot, again, the counterfeit Christians and how dangerous they are to the body of Christ. This is why we need to pay attention to what people say. Well, they're just a little bit off. Yeah, but listen, if they're just a little bit off on the essentials, I'm not saying the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how they operate, but if they're a little ways off on the essentials, like who Jesus is and what the gospel is and that kind of a thing, what marriage is as far as the Word of God. You see, there are some things that are very clearly the essentials. If they're off just a little bit, you see, as time passes, they go further and further away until they're out in left field. And that happens all the time. Again, that would happen, example, if you fly from here to Hawaii, when you leave Long Beach or LAX, you may not be very far off what your heading's supposed to be. But as you go on in your journey to Hawaii, you know what? An hour out, you're further off. Another hour out, you're even further off. Another hour out, eventually, you know what? You're going to miss Hawaii completely. You don't start off that far. Well, they're just a little off. Wait a minute. Are they a little off in an area that is essential? You see, we can't afford to play. And that's why these false teachers, Jude is telling us here, number one, they are dangerous. How does he communicate that? Verse 12, he says, they are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Understand here what Jude was saying. You have to remember what a love feast was, because that's what he's talking about here. And back in Bible days, it was a frequent thing that Christians would meet together for what they called love feasts before they would celebrate together. There was kind of a church potluck, if you would. In fact, some of the denominations, when you get back in the East, especially in the South of the country, many of the churches back there, and I taught impact classes at them for the Harvest Crusade for many years, and so that's what they do. You'd go to the church, and everybody comes, and they bring their favorite dish, and it's usually loaded up with cheese and cream and it's fried up, and oh man, it's so good. I mean, I enjoyed some of those when I was teaching at these things, but everybody in the church would gather downstairs in the basement, because most of the churches back there had basements, and if you're from back there, you know this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then everybody would eat a meal together and just hang out and talk with one another. Then they'd go upstairs for church. You know, so they'd meet about, 5:30, 6 o'clock, and then they'd go upstairs for church about, 7 o'clock, 6:30, 7 o'clock somewhere, 7:30 right in there, and they would have church. That's kind of what this is. It's a love feast. They come together, they pray together, eat a meal together, fellowship together around the table, and then they would have communion afterwards. At that time, there was no middle class. You were either rich or you were poor. And the love feast was often an opportunity for those who had much to share, you see, what they had with those who didn't have quite as much. Well, the false teachers crept into the church, and they would come into these love feasts, which were meant to gather together and to unite the church, and they would use these love feasts to divide and so contention among the church. Listen, the false teacher and the devil have one thing in common, and that is to destroy the faith and the fruitfulness and the fellowship of the church. Just like he does with your family at home. He wants to destroy the unity, the harmony, the fruit of love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, and get you at each other, arguing with each other, bickering with each other. And you know there's a spiritual dynamic to it, because have you ever gotten done with an argument and you go, why on earth did we ever stop? I mean, at the end of the day, what's it stinking matter? We're arguing over something that's so stupid. You know, and that happens. Why? Because there's a real devil who is out there to destroy any kind of love, any kind of unity and harmony that would glorify God, you see. And so these apostates, false teachers, were turning these love feasts into hate feasts. They'd get after them and say, look at, they're getting more than them, and they're getting too much, and these guys, and look, this guy doesn't bring anything, and this guy brings everything, and that guy there, well, that guy's a lowlife, and man, get them at each other. And of course, as a result, you see, this, it's interesting, this word for spots here literally means, it's used in the Greek to speak of hidden reefs, rocks, if you would, that are hidden beneath the surface of the sea, ready to sink any ship that would sail over them. And so what Jude is saying is, listen, as a church, we are in danger of sinking on the rocks of false teachings, that the enemy doesn't come out and say, hey, this is a false teaching that will like really mess up your life, so come on, let's take it in. No, he hides it. He makes it look nice. He makes it look like smooth sailing, but there's a hidden agenda that he has. And no church, and no family, and no person is so strong that they can risk playing around with false teaching. For example, all of you are familiar, of course, with the Titanic. That ship weighed 26,000 tons. Now, it had three anchors that weighed 31 tons. It was 882 feet long, 11 stories high, and had a rudder that weighed over 10 tons. That's a substantial boat, I think you would agree. I mean, the total weight of the ship, the hull was the 26,000 tons. The total weight of the ship was 46,000 tons. And so that is a formidable chunk of thick metal cruising through the ocean, and those who build it thinking it is the unsinkable ship. But we all know the story. Perhaps some of you have even seen the movie. I haven't, nor do I want to. But that ship brushed up against an iceberg. And know this, most of that iceberg, where was it? Hidden under the water. Looked like just a small piece of ice on the top. But what was underneath? When that ship brushed up against that iceberg, tore a hole in that hull, and that ship, with all its technology, with all its steel plating, you see, sunk fairly quickly. False teachers are like that. They hide in the fellowship of churches. They can even hide in the staff of Christian universities and college campuses, and they pop up just high enough to sink the ships of God's blessing in that community, in that family, seeking to bring people, those that are seeking to see people saved and pulled out of the sin that is drowning them. And as they're out on that mission doing so, the enemy's out there trying to sink the boat that's out there doing the job. That's why we have things like people pulling down posters for the Harvest Crusade. People out there, we're out preaching the gospel. Greg's out preaching the gospel and seeking to make disciples. And what do you have? You have an enemy who comes along and he's seeking to shut things up and shut things down. That's the way he works. False teachers are dangerous. They're also pretentious. What do I mean by that? Well, they're like waterless clouds, he says, carried about by the winds. They just, you know, without water, they're carried about by the winds. They just go along with the flow. I mean, they are beautiful, aren't they, clouds? I mean, they are amazing, and they can come up so quickly, can't they? I mean, and I love it when we get those nice white puffy clouds around, and just they're so beautiful. And they form so quickly. But they can vanish just as quickly. And they're really an amazing vehicle that God has made to carry water, to transport water from place to place. And I hope you're praying for more transportation here in Southern California. But clouds are very important, and especially here to the crowd that Jude is writing this letter to in the Middle East. They lived in a very similar climate to where we live here in the desert of California. And Jude is giving to us here a picture of a farmer who feels the wind, who sees the lightning, who hears the thunder, but the rain never comes. It sounds like rain. It looks like rain, but that rain never comes. That's a perfect picture of a false teacher. They promise you the moon, but they have nothing. You see, it's all just smoke and mirrors. It's all just they're out there, and man, they're charismatic, and they can fire up the crowd, and they can get you going, they can get you all hyped up while you're here in the pews. But when you walk out, you know what? You're empty. You can't wait to get back and get in pews again so you can get all hyped up again. And that's what they do many times. They just work on that emotional level. And I'm not, listen, it's my desire, certainly, as a pastor, to move beyond just your intellect and touch your heart. But listen, my goal as your pastor is not to get you all hyped up and jumping all around and rah-rah, sort of like cheering, you know, and get you all to cheer along. And when you walk out, how far does a cheer go? When you're at your job tomorrow, I mean, you can talk about the yelling and screaming that you did last night. But that's not going to do anything for you when you have decisions to make, when you have a need for understanding and direction and how it is that you're going to evaluate a situation. You need something, you need someone that is going to give you a grid by which to live your life, you see. These are clouds. They got all the hoopla. It looks all good. It looks like they can actually provide something. But when the end of the day, there's no rain. Clouds without rain. No water, no refreshment, nothing that lasts, nothing that will quench the thirst inside. The only thing that will be quenched is the moment while you're in the midst of it. It doesn't last. That's the way false teachers, that's the way they play. That's their ploy, you see. They're windbags. All heat, no light. That's what they do. He says they're carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and pulled up by the roots. Late autumn trees. What's he saying here? Well, he's looking at the trees and how they have died, and the leaves are gone now, and in the autumn, what's supposed to happen? The roots are supposed to be sinking down, right? When the leaves are gone, they're supposed to be getting deeper into the ground. That's the time where they grow underneath. But what's happening here? As these are late autumn trees, they lose their leaves a little later. But guess what? When it comes to digging their roots down deeper, they ain't got nothing. They're plucked up, man. They're messed up. They've got nothing going on. There's no fruit from these trees. You see, we can't live properly. We can't be strengthened if our foundation is just on the sand, is another illustration that Jesus used. We've got to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We want to sink our roots deeply into the Word of God, because the fruit of the Spirit comes as we're rooted in the Word. Without the Word and just bathing our lives and saturating our lives with the Word, there's a stunted growth. There's not a real productive, not much fruit will come from a tree that doesn't have a good root. That's just the reality. So again, the importance and the priority to spend time in the Word daily. Again, you may get the hype, you may get the crowd, but they won't be genuine converts to Christ. They'll simply be a crowd, a circus crowd. And of course, at this particular circus, they're going to be talking about Jesus and getting you all rah-rahed and hyped up there. They're dead. They're dried up. There's no real, sustenance that comes from their lives. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, what's that? I wish I could tell you tonight. But we don't have time. You see, we'll get to that next week, because it's time for communion tonight. We're going to take some time to remember. You see, that we as believers find our place of strength. We find our peace. We find our consistency. In what? In the Word of God, in the finished work of the cross that allows us, because of the forgiveness that Jesus has provided through that cross, we can come to him tonight. We gather together because of our love for him, because of the life he's given to us, to remember what he's done. That's how much he loves us. He loves us, and he never wants us to forget how much he loves us. And it isn't, as I've said many times, it's not in just the things he said. Jesus didn't just say, "I love you." Jesus stretched out his hands, and those nails were driven through them in his feet, and those nails were driven through them. The crown was smashed into his head, and he bled. The stripes, that back shredding, the stripes of the whip, rather, on his back, shredding his back. And listen, that wasn't the worst of the suffering. The worst of the suffering is when, for that moment mystically that I can't explain, when Jesus cried out, God himself, to the Father, God, and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world was dumped upon him, and he bore that sin, taking that which separated man from God, and he bearing that sin, paying the price. Thus, God being a just God in that he offered a sacrifice in our place that we might, you see, have a relationship and be brought back into fellowship with him. God never wants us to forget that. And so tonight, as we gather for communion, we gather to remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. We gather to remember, as I started the study tonight, the blood that was shed that we might be forgiven. As I already said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. You see, without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, Jesus bled and he died on that cross in your place. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you, that cleanses me from sin. We can't clean up our act. You probably noticed that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. And you find yourself constantly crying out, God, help me. God, I need you to help me. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his persistence, calling us and calling us. Thank God if you're out and about during any given day or in any situation and you're headed down a road that you shouldn't be, and perhaps you're even in rebellion, you see, and while you're going down that road, the Lord says, hey, what are you doing? Leave me alone. Don't bug me. God goes, what are you doing? Guess what? That's the love of God. He's after you. Because he loves you, and he's not going to stop, you see. You'll just make things tougher for yourself if you ignore and don't pay attention to the voice of God. Because of his love for you, he's not going to stop saying, what are you doing? Stop. Turn. Hey, turn from this and follow me. So tonight, as we gather to remember him, may we allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts, as the Bible says, and to just to reflect and remember just what he's done for you and for me. Just think of where you might be without him. I have friends. I know where I might be without him. I thank God that he saved me. I thank God that he loves me, and I thank God that he's never given up on me. And so as we take this time to remember, may God's Spirit do that work in our hearts of searching, and maybe some things that need adjusting in your life. And just listen to him and let the Spirit speak to you in this time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather and celebrate to remember, Lord, what you have done for us on that cross, to reflect on the love that was shown there as you made that sacrifice, as you who knew no sin became sin for us, that God, you might be just, in that you said, the soul that sins shall die. And Lord, in your love for us, you sent your son Jesus to die because that was the requirement of justice. But he died in our place. And because he died in our place, your word says if we put our faith and trust in that finished work of the cross, that we can be forgiven and that we have that hope of heaven and we are justified. You look at us, Lord, as sinless sons and daughters because your son bore that sin in our place. God, we're thankful for that.